154.
I serve a risen Savior in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just in time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
In all the world around me, I see loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy breath. The day of His appearing, He'll come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who see Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives.
If you'd like to follow along with me, the reading this morning will come from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." If you are able, please stand for a moment.
Let's bow together in prayer. We humbly come before thee, Father, this glorious day that thou hast blessed us, another day of life, that we can come together as brothers and sisters to study thy word and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. So thankful, Father, for the mercy and grace thou gives us and shows us each day, and for the blessings that's bestowed upon us. We pray, Father, for that knowledge and wisdom through thy word, that we know how to use it and apply it and help others to find thee, for it's everlasting too late. We come to thee, Father, petitioning for those that are not with us. We ask you to be with our sister Frances and be with others that are in beds of affliction. Help them to get their strength, that they can come back and be with us again, that we can all worship in spirit and truth together. We ask you to bless them and keep them and strengthen them. Be with those on the roads traveling at this time, Father, that they be safe and find their destination, that they give all praise, honor, and glory to thee, thy God. We give praise to thee for thy son Jesus, for the willingness that he came and lived as man amongst us, taught us thy word, and that was willing to give himself on that cross, that we would have that avenue to come to thee in prayer and ask forgiveness of our sins and wash ourselves through the blood of Jesus. Be with our brother now as he brings a word, Father. The words that we've heard these days and these studies through this book, Father, we're so thankful that you've given these souls that they can write this book and that we can study it and learn more about thee. For all praise, honor, and glory goes to thee for these words. Help us to know how to use these studies and that we can learn from them and help others. Be with us now as we go on and we do things according to thy will and edifying in thy name, and we ask thee, praise us, we praise thee and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to go ahead and mark the invitation song, 593. And now we'll sing 584. 584. In my heart there rings a melody. We'll see if that's the case, won't we? I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
How blessed we are to come together on the Lord's Day to bring our worship unto him in whom we live and move and have our being. We're glad you're here and thankful for your spiritual concern and desire that's brought you to this place. Thankful for the good reading from Acts chapter 6, which has introduced the theme of our study, appointing men to serve. I'd like to call your attention to when men were appointed to serve in the first church. I begin by reminding us of the fact that disciples were increasing in number. Acts 6 and verse 1 reports, and in those days when the number of the disciples, what about that number, was multiplied. This is one of several progress reports by Luke, the author of this book. In Acts 2 and verse 41, he says, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, in the last sentence of that verse, it is reported, and the Lord added to the church, how often? Daily, such as should be saved. Acts 4 and 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And then chapter 5 and verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Some estimate that, counting men, women, and young children, that there would have been close to 20,000 Christians in and around the city of Jerusalem. That's impressive, isn't it? That those days find the number of the disciples multiplying. Now, have you learned the importance of increase? The Lord expects His people to be an increasing people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul penned, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh, what's that next word? Increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. If you'd like to see the church increase, then you need to supply your part. If I want to see the church increase, then I need to be a working member. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You and I have the responsibility of planting and watering the seed and praying that God will give the increase. And so may it be said of us today as it was of the first church. Through our supplying our part in planting and watering, that the disciples are increasing in number. But also, I see in this setting where a complaint arose. Verse 1 continues, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Perhaps there was some partiality in the distribution of the common fund. But this is the first symptom of a loss of harmony and oneness and unanimous goodwill that had been noted earlier by Luke in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, where he said, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You can't put a price on that, can you? The psalmist said in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he talked about it being so precious. That's the unity, not only that the psalmist David sang about, but Jesus prayed for. When in his petition to the Father in John 17, he said that they all may be one in verses 20 and 21. We must not allow there to be a loss of that kind of unity. And sometimes when the number of disciples increases, there are those who lose their oneness and harmony and the goodwill that ought to characterize God's people of all ages. We must endeavor, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and not allow anybody or anything to strain or sunder that to disturb or divide it. But as Paul said in Romans 16:17, mark them which cause offenses and divisions that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Murmuring or whisperings of discontent is a sin. We saw what happened to the people in ancient times when they began to speak against. In Numbers 21, when the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, bit the people, and much of the people died. The Apostle Paul, reaching back to things written aforetime for our learning in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 10, said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Writing the Philippians, he admonished in chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And Peter, in urging New Testament Christians to exercise hospitality, said, to do that one to another without grudging. That is, without complaining or murmuring, in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 9. Not only were disciples increasing in number, a complaint arose, but also, in the third place, we find that widows were being overlooked. The latter part of verse 1 says, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we see very early in the history of the church that special provision was being made for widows. You might underscore the words daily ministration, that is, daily serving. We find widows in the church at Joppa in Acts chapter 9 and verse 41, where Peter gave Tabitha his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. As well, they were in the church at Ephesus. Paul wrote Timothy when he was charged to teach some to adhere to sound doctrine, to abide at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and gave instruction concerning provision for widows. He said in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And how that if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Verse 8. He gave some qualifications to be met for a widow to be taken into the number. In verse 9. And in verse 16 said, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. But unfortunately, when it comes to providing for these, all too often there's been a lot of buck passing, in that there are those who have tried to shift the responsibility. Individuals trying to shift their personal responsibility to the church. And then the church trying to shift responsibility to some human institution. We need to be concerned about the widows that are among us. And as one who is a Christian and has a widow in my family, I need to see the importance of doing what I can to provide for my own. And recognize, as the book of James teaches, in James 1 and verse 27, that pure religion involves visiting the widows in their affliction. God has always held widows in high regard. Back in the law book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 19, the Jewish people were instructed, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. If you'd been a harvester in that time, I wonder how many sheaves would have been left in the field. When thou beatest thine olive tree, then shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. How many olives would have been found on the olive tree? When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. Thou shalt not glean it. Why? It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That's Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. I expect one of the finest examples is in the book of Ruth. When Boaz instructed or commanded, the King James says, his young man to leave some handfuls of purpose. And so may you and I see the value of leaving handfuls of purpose, being benevolent and charitable, so that widows are not neglected in any way. But also in Acts 6, where we find disciples increasing in number, a complaint arose, and widows being neglected or overlooked, we read where the 12 summoned the congregation. Verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The 12 represents the apostles. Notice they call the multitude of the disciples. And they are addressed in verse 3 as brethren. The apostle said it is not reasonable. That is, it is not desirable. It's not satisfactory that we should leave the word of God or neglect the gospel to serve tables. You remember that when it came to the distribution, that those things that were brought were laid down at the apostles' feet. Back in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man as he had need." Then the good example of Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 37. The daily responsibility of distributing could cause the apostles to neglect the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the extent that their primary task would be limited. Remember, they were commissioned, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, 15. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Matthew 28, 19. They were not willing to neglect the preaching of the gospel to serve tables. You might underscore where they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, that's the exact opposite of the emphasis of the social gospel, where there are those who are neglecting the preaching of the gospel to serve tables. And they would reverse that statement in practice by saying, "It is not reason that we should leave serving tables to preach the word of God," as they've turned the Bible on its head. The central idea being that the chief interest of the gospel has to do with every social area. And so the main emphasis is being diverted from the salvation of one soul, as the apostles were commissioned, "Preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," to emphasis on social progress. And so we read where there are those who are engaged in all kinds of social activities, and attention is being diverted away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you find the 12 summoned the congregation together. Next, we find men being selected or chosen to serve. In verse 3 of Acts 6, the apostles said to the multitude of the disciples, "Brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They were to choose or select qualified men who would be then appointed over this business. This business is referred to as the daily ministration, the last three words of verse 1. It's referred to as serving tables in verse 2. The Bible uses that word tables different way. There are different tables mentioned in the Bible. It makes a good study. Bible tables. For example, the Bible mentions the table of the Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. It's a reference to the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is about in Acts chapter 6. But he's talking about this daily ministration. It's called this business, or serving tables. And there were qualifications to be met by the men who would be chosen among the brethren to be appointed over this business. Described as men of honest report, that is, of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the fruit of the Spirit as respects a holy life, and wisdom. They would exhibit prudence or skill to be able to make a wise and equitable distribution so as to give no offense in their ministrations or their serving. Now, the service of these men was not limited to serving tables. We know that two of these men also taught and preached, like Stephen and Philip. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and also Philip. And the Bible describes Stephen as one who, in chapter 7, gave his counsel defense sermon. And then we read of Philip, the evangelist, in chapter 8, who, in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them and his work in the conversion of the Samaritans as well as the Ethiopian eunuch. And so men were selected and chosen to serve. Notice how this was done. That this responsibility was not shifted to some kind of institution, but that the local church took care of this need from within its own membership or organization. They did not build or maintain some kind of a widow's home, did they? They did not say, we need to set up some kind of a widow's home for all of the churches of Christ to provide for this need. But look ye out among you men whom we may appoint over this business. And then finally, I see where the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase. Verse 7 gives us the report as they sent those qualified men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. What happened as a result of that? The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When the church did its own work within its own organization, the church grew. And there are some who think that if we did it a different way or through some other organization, it'd be more effective. But I want you to notice that when you work the Lord's plan works. Verse 7 talks about the word of God increasing, the number of disciples multiplying greatly, suggests continuous growth, gradual growth. And so the appointment of men to serve in the local church was a stepping stone to greater growth for the church, wasn't it? And so in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, disciples were increasing in number. A complaint arose. Widows were being overlooked. The 12 summoned the congregation together. Men were selected and chosen to serve. And the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase. Today we appoint men as deacons to serve with the bishops in the local church. No church is fully organized without saints, bishops, and deacons. As Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul said, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. After the example of Acts 6, when men were being appointed to serve, we've been encouraged to look out among us men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, whom we may appoint to this special office of serving. And it's been pointed out that deacon is not a title to be worn, it is an office to be used. As Paul said in verse 10, let them use the office of a deacon. And again in verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon. It is a definite work to be done. And as the appointment of seven men in the first church allowed the apostles to focus on their work, giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, under the oversight of the bishops or the elders, the deacons are able to free up the elders to give attention to the things with which they are charged, such as watching for souls, being in samples to the flock, taking the oversight, feeding the flock, and being given to prayer. Three men have allowed their names to be put before the congregation for consideration, and a time has been given for any scriptural objections to be raised as to why these men should not be appointed, and there have been none whatsoever, no objections of any kind. And so, as an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I appoint Daryl Washington, Pete Crasher, and Jason Huddleston to the office of a deacon. Remembering they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I commend these three men for being what a deacon must be. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being proved blameless. I commend their wives for being what their wives must be, grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. I commend the church for following the pattern of the New Testament, recognizing the need for deacons, and the spirit of peace and harmony and unity that has prevailed and will continue to as we stand together upon the platform of God's Word. As we made reference this morning in our Bible class to King Hezekiah of Judah, I would encourage our newly appointed deacons in the words of 2 Chronicles 29 and then verse 11, when Hezekiah said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him." And as the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied, may this be a stepping stone to greater growth for us. And the Bible says a great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. May we recognize the importance of being obedient to the faith. That expression is found as bookends, if you will, to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. In chapter 1 and in verse 5, when he talked about obedience to the faith, and then closing his letter in chapter 16 and verse 26, the obedience of faith. Our faith must express itself in obedience to the will, the way, and the word of God. We find examples of that repeated throughout the book of Acts, when the word of God was preached and folks heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. Take the day of Pentecost, for example. They heard heart-pricking preaching, scripture-filled preaching, Christ-centered preaching. And they said, "What shall we do?" Being told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They that gladly received his word were baptized. What have they just done? Been obedient to the faith. And when you become obedient to the faith, you'll do the same thing they did. And notice when that occurred, the same day. And we would appeal to you. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, and then verse 2. There's free water available. We invite you to come drink of it. If you've been drinking but you become unfaithful, you've lost your way, through repentance and prayer, we beg you to come back. By the grace of God, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.
Come to the fountain free. Will you come? Supper, we'll sing number 289. 289.
This time we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As it says on the front of the table, we do this in remembrance of him. It's a memorial. And in the verses before, it was talking about the respect that we need to have. It's not a common meal. It's on the first day of the week we partake out of respect and love for Christ, because it was a commandment. Let's have the right mindset as we partake. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as we're gathered around this table about to partake of the emblem which represents your Son's body. We ask that you be with us to have the right mindset, and that we partake in a way that is respectful unto you. We thank you so much for sending him down to die on this earth, knowing that he could have called 10,000 angels and been set free, but he stayed on that cross because he loved us. We thank you so much for that and all the many blessings you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.
partaking of the bread. Mark 14, verse 23 says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the kingdom of God. We follow that same pattern at this time. Let's pray. Father, we indeed thank you for your sacrifice, but Jesus' willingness to go to the cross for our salvation. Father, we pray that at this time we keep our mind set on the fruit of the vine and remembrance of that blood that he gave on that cross for us. Father, we pray that we partake of this in the proper manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. Separate and apart, we also have the opportunity to give back as we have been blessed. At this time, we need to think about everything that we've been blessed with, not only spiritually but physically. Just all the things that we have, we know that without God, that we would not have any of these things. So as we are prepared to give, let's keep that in our forethoughts and in our minds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as we're about to give back at this time. We ask that as we give back, we'll do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto you. We pray that as we do this, we'll keep in our minds and in our thoughts everything that we have and everything that we've been blessed with. We know that without you, we would have nothing. We just pray that you'll be with all of us as we give back. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
good to have everyone with us. We have visitors among us today, and we're just thankful for you being here. Hope you can be back with us at any opportunity you have. We have some that are away with sickness. Of course, Sister Frances is still there in rehab, and we want to remember her in our prayers. Fred is with us, thankfully. Thankful for that. He did say that her infection in that finger is just starting to come back a little. And so they're still giving antibiotics and going to go see that doctor tomorrow. So keep in your prayers regarding that, that they can keep that under control. She is doing better overall, though. Thankful for that. Dave and Paulette are traveling still, I believe, over at Jamestown. Keith thinks so. Worshiping over there. There's a couple gospel meetings back there, so check there. Those on the bulletin board, see if you can make those. Being the first day of the, or first Sunday of the month, we'll have the men's and ladies' classes before our afternoon service at 2 o'clock. So encourage everyone to come to those and be involved in those classes. And then at 3 will be our men's participation, being the first Sunday of the month. So all the men will have an opportunity to get up and participate in our worship. So look forward to seeing everyone back here this afternoon, Lord willing. We're going to be closed in a song by Brother Keith, and then a closing prayer by Brother Daniel. Those able and like to stand, please.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim.